All right, we're gonna switch over to Matthew chapter 2 and begin hearing what God has to say for us. Let me pray as we jump into that. God, thank you for bringing us here. Thank you for your hand at work in our church. There's been just so much sickness this month. Thank you for healing those that you have healed. We pray for strength for any and all of us who are heading into it still. Just you are the caretaker. And then this morning, as we look once again at an element of your Christmas story, which you gave to us, which reveals just something about who you are. Help us to receive that, to let it sink deep, that we would consider this radical reversal of expectations that's all throughout the Christmas story, and that would inform who we are as your children. In your name we pray. Amen. All right. Well, the most life-changing message in the world went wherever it could go to whomever would listen with no fluff. It moved, it adapted, it fled, it traveled from person to person while people marveled not just at what God did, but the simple fact that God did anything at all. How did God launch a worldwide movement on a budget of $0 in a small village with no social media, no famous preachers, no buildings, sparked by the birth of a baby? Something about the gospel of Jesus is universal. It doesn't need to be professionally packaged, elaborately presented, or free of distractions. So this month, we hope to receive the gospel in its simplicity and lean into how we can share the gospel of Jesus in our simplicity. So we're going to be in Matthew 2, probably starting around verse 13, and we're going to talk about Jesus' first road trip of little baby Jesus, presented for us early in the Gospels. You ever felt like God has taken you on a journey and you look up to catch your breath at some point along the way and you realize you're not actually sure how you got there? You're like, man, what happened? Where have I been and what brought us here? There's a micro example. I remember the first time I got to experience a double wave, like surfing in California, which incidentally, because of my blonde hair and the way I talk, people often assume I'm better at surfing than I am. I've been asked a lot, like, are you big time? I'm like, no, I've tried. But so a double wave, right, is when a couple waves are pretty close back to back. And so the rhythm is not what you would expect. And so I fell on the first wave, because that's my skill level. And then in trying to come back up to the surface, here comes another crashing wave. And where the air should have been is no longer air. It's more water, and it's moving down. So I remember this experience of trying to come up for air, and then suddenly now I am being thrust back down to the sand. And in that moment, it's very hard to tell which way's up, where the air is, and you have to open your eyes, which as a wearer of contacts, I don't like doing underwater, trying to find the surface, trying to kind of wait it out. And you had this moment, your body was timed for breathing. Breathing is not an option at the moment. Now you have to wait longer, get up to air. It's very scary, very disorienting to not know the timing of things, to not know the direction of things. That can be unsettling. And we kind of experience that from time to time in life. Not knowing the direction of things, not knowing the timing of things, and just not having, in our minds, an ideal sense of stability. There's unknown, and it is unstable. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but Jesus' first trip was to run for his life. Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. When they had gone, they being the wise men, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. Get up, he said, take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I called my son. I thought this amused me this week. We have this Christian pop culture has this phrase, right? The straight and narrow. Stay on the straight and narrow. Comes from another Bible reference about the narrow path, but that sort of synonymous sometimes with like the Christian walk, stay on the straight and narrow. And then it occurred to me, look at the first year of Jesus' life. It was anything but straight and anything but narrow. It's very tumultuous. Took the most roundabout, not straight path that you can think of. In fact, I'm going to jump back, and if you want to follow in your Bibles, you can. I'm going to kind of sum up half of chapter 1 and chapter 2 and look at everything that just led us to the part that we just read. In Matthew 1:18, Joseph and Mary had normal plans to get normal style married, but they were suddenly surprised, right? It says she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. So then in verse 20, Joseph had plans to just divorce Mary in a respectful way due to this new surprise, but an angel showed up and redirected his plans. And in chapter 2, verse 7, the wise men come to worship King Jesus, but the first king they find turns out to be Herod, who had very much the wrong motives. This is the same Herod we just read who comes to find out wants to kill Jesus. And then in chapter 2, verse 12, the wise men had plans to go back home the normal way, but they were told by an angel not to do that, to avoid Herod and take a different path. And in what we read, verse 13, I would assume Joseph and Mary had plans to just enjoy their normal season as new parents with a newborn. And yet, they are told to get up and flee to another country. And then in verse 14, Herod had plans to kill Jesus, but he was not there. He's in Egypt. And at this point, we wonder, Jesus is supposed to save Israel. He's not even in Israel. What is going on with this story? God's Savior, God's whole plan, God's miracle baby, this doesn't make a lot of sense. He has gone all over the place and through the ringer. And then finally, in chapter 2, verse 23, the end of the chapter, Jesus gets to come home. And he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. A question we sometimes ask ourselves is, where is God when things don't go our way? What if everything keeps getting screwed up? What if we are stumbling and sprinting through life and we don't even know how we got here? Have you ever asked God a question like that? An answer we find in this passage comes this time not from Jesus, but actually from his parents. There's a clue here. There's an example given to us from Mary and Joseph about what to do when we lack stability. This chapter, this part of the story of Jesus, is about learning to walk in faithful obedience, even when it leads us somewhere we didn't anticipate or maybe even want to go. Learning to walk in faithful obedience, even if the journey does not look like what you thought. But specifically, if it leads you somewhere where you didn't anticipate going, maybe didn't even want going, I see this strongly right now in my season of life with my kids. I would say the real parenting shows up when you have to get your kids to do something they don't want to do. All of a sudden, here comes the battlefield. And what's funny is it's something that in another part of the day, maybe even 5 minutes later or earlier, they love to do. This one right here is not feeling very good, but one we experience right now with Reagan is getting into the car. She must do her own buckle. Just has to do her seatbelt. Except sometimes she's wearing a big poofy sweatshirt and she can't do her own seatbelt. And so I'm like, it's not going to fit. Let me help you. No. 5 minutes of no, and it's very loud and gnashing of teeth. And I get in the front seat. Dad, can you do my buckle? But we can all be like that. We can all be like that. We have moments where this is what I want to do, right? I have set my sights. I have made up my mind. This is what I want to do. And that's our battleground. Perhaps God, in his own way, very different than the seatbelt, and probably different than Joseph, but perhaps God, in his own way, has led you to something that you weren't entirely sure that you wanted. Everything, big and small, from a new job, gentle rebuke from a friend, something that's convicted you in your Bible, a characteristic in one of your kids, a relationship that's hard, you can't seem to get away, and we sit and we look and we say, well, if I had designed my life on a computer, I would not have put that in there. Where's Control Z? Put that out of there. Give me something different. And yet, this is the life that God has designed. Now, I would admit the Bible does a bad job of telling us why such and such a thing specifically happened to such and such a person. In that moment, for sure, I'm not sure it ever happens. Sometimes we get to look back and we get a why. But you will find that there are a lot of unsatisfying explanations in the Bible of why a specific thing happened to a person at a specific time. What the Bible does a phenomenal job is give us a picture of a godly response in those moments. And so I want us to zoom in on something for a second. I want us to zoom in on something the Holy Spirit wants us to hear from this. Look at verse 13 again. Read your Bibles slowly. It's so cool. So we saw this. The angel says to Joseph in verse 13, "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother, and escaped to Egypt." Now, verse 14. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night, and left for Egypt. So there was the ask, and there was the response. And actually, this is the second time. We got the exact same thing in chapter 1, verse 20. The angel says to Joseph, "Joseph, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 24, Joseph woke up, did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him, and took Mary home as his wife. Those word-for-word repetitions twice, here's the ask, here's the response, that's not on accident, that's by design. That is the Spirit drawing our attention to this is the proper response. This is good. This is the highlighter. What was said is what was done. Faithful obedience. When God makes clear what your next step is, take the next step. It is both difficult and unnecessary for me to add to that. Here's why. Difficult because your natural next question is, but how does God make it obvious? I don't know for you. Joseph got a super specific dream. He could write it down. He remembered word for word what the angel said. I've never had one of those. I don't actually hardly remember any of my dreams. I don't think God really talks to me through dreams because I just, that's not how my brain does things. For some of you in this room, it is. You guys have had very impactful dreams. But the way that God will say things to us, I've become more convinced over the years, is tailor-made to the way that you can receive it. God knows who you are and how you work, and if he wants to get your attention, he will use a way that will speak to you. I like to use the phrase, how you and God do business. So there are ways that give me a sense of comfort that God is potentially drawing my attention towards some decision, that God is asking me to do something. And I will point out just one thing, because I can't speak for you specifically, but I can say over the years, in my opinion, I think Disney has this a little backwards. Disney is on quite a hot streak right now of emphasizing like you're the still small voice inside your conscience or whatever. You know, it's trust yourself. Like every Disney movie right now, somebody comes along and tells little princess to just be who they are, which is an okay message as long as you recognize that who you are is super messed up by sin and not altogether trustworthy. And so what I want to caution against is this very Western, very Disney-driven, very culturally accepted internal retrospection with no external sources, no counsel, no wisdom from others, no guidance. I feel God has moved me to this. That's a totally fine starting point. But what's so interesting about the Christmas story is how many people are told something. And I think that bears paying attention to. There are angels telling people things. And then there are people who are told to go tell people things. The voice of another is a way that God will use to get your attention. Do not rely too much on your heart. So, when God makes clear what your next step is, take the next step. It's unnecessary. I said it was difficult to add more, and that's for personal contextual reasons. I think it's unnecessary to add more than that because God does not require more from us than that. We often think he does. But I'm not convinced God thinks that. I've had a number of experiences wrestling with God's will and how that plays out in my life. And one of the first funny ones was when I was in college, the theology professors called like a town hall meeting. I've never heard of anything like this happening, but the professors sent all of the theology majors an email. And they were like, we want you guys to come to a thing and a bunch of us are going to come talk at you. We were like, great, we love these people. So we all went, and it turns out that they were concerned because a bunch of us were about to graduate, and all these little theology majors were like losing their mind over what God wanted them to do next. We were freaking out. Not me, obviously, but some other people probably really needed that meeting. And so they just felt concerned for us. They were like, you guys are stressing yourselves to death, specifically that you're going to make the wrong decision and make God mad. They said, why do you think God works like that? We said, we don't know. We thought we were paying attention in class. But one of the guys who was there is named Jerry Sitzer, and he's one of the strong influences on my journey, spiritual mentor of mine. He actually wrote a book called The Will of God as a Way of Life. I don't have it. Somebody else has it. I have a problem of giving books away and not getting them back. But I do remember that the thesis of his book was half of a verse. is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. And he wrote this book and he said, a lot of us struggle with the will of God as if it's some great mystery to unlock. And we either unlock it to our success or we fail to unlock it to our detriment. He said, God does not view our decision-making like that. This is the will of God. This is 1 Thessalonians 4, 3. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Comma, and there are some other examples. But if you're within that, you're within the will of God. Are you growing as a follower of Jesus Christ? Does option A allow you to be and grow as a follower of Jesus Christ? Great, it's a fine option. Does option B allow for that? Great, it's also a fine option. You're not going to accidentally choose something outside the will of God and anger him if you are faithfully following Jesus and allowing for this big theologically loaded word, which just means becoming more Christ-like, being made holy. God is not so much in the business of five-year plans. Businesses are, and I wrestle with this all of the time because they also encourage that in the church world. And it is great to be wise and prudent and thoughtful, but that's not how God calls most of his people in the book that we use. And we're going to get into three characters in particular in a minute here. But God is about our faithful response to the situation that he has called us into, far and above having this five-year outline that will lead us towards great stability. One area that I have been trying to grow in this is being process-led over results-led. And I think I was taking that and applying it to God of being so results-oriented. And so I would give God the desired results. So here's what I would like to see accomplished, or here's what I would like to be, versus being about the process. And I can admit that track and field taught me a great deal about this, but it actually taught me too late. I did not figure this out early in my track career, but one of the things that some good coaches will do is have you set goals. But again, I came at that completely results-oriented. I said, I would like to run X fast, right? I want a 153 in my 800 this year and so on and so forth. That's not actually a goal. That's a target. And you could classify it as a goal, but far better is, what are you going to do to get there? That's what you need. You can't work on the final product. That is a result of everything that went into that. All of the training, all of the taking care of yourself. And again, I pretty much figured this out like right after I graduated. And I was like, that would have been nice instead of just throwing a number on the board and focusing on that. Like, what about the Monday through Saturday? Where's that on the goal board? I take all of that in this area that I've been learning, and I have always loved Proverbs 16, 1 through 3. I think we've got that. But even still, when I was younger, I definitely read this wrong. I didn't write it down here. To humans belong the plans of the heart, but from the Lord comes the proper answer of the tongue. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Commit to the Lord whatever you do, and he will establish your plans. So again, I used to take that verse, and I would bring God my checklist and say, here is what I would like. Would you establish these plans? Here you are, right? Can these prosper? And so instead of coming to God with this, I believe what he is trying to draw us into is to come to him more like this. What are the plans? I commit my plans to you. And in doing so, I believe that you will help them, me, your kingdom, prosper. But coming at it with so much of a, this is what I want, or this is what stability looks like, leads us to disappointment and also to too often miss what God's actually doing. If you're too focused on the goal, we overlook the little steps that it takes to get there, and we overlook what God is doing right now in your life with today. So I am trying to grow more in what does God want from me today? How can I be the best faithful follower of Jesus this week? We've got some pretty significant examples in our Bible. I wanted to show three of these. There are different ways that events have happened to people. So a couple of characters. These are big names. This is Joseph. That's very confusing during December. Not Jesus's earthly father. The other one. The colorful coat guy. Genesis. That Joseph. And then Peter, one of the apostles. And then Moses. So here's Joseph. This is the account from Joseph. He was sold by his brothers. That's messed up. As a slave to Egypt, he was wrongly accused of sleeping with his boss's wife. He interpreted some dreams in jail and helped some guys actually get out of jail. And after doing that, they forgot about him and left him in jail. I'm going to jump to Peter. Peter was very different. Peter jumped out of a boat to follow Jesus on water. Peter told Jesus he was wrong. I don't know if you ever sat with that. He told Jesus, no, that's not actually right. You're not going to die or whatever. And he said in front of the other disciples that he would be the only one to never deny Jesus. And then later he used curse words to emphasize the fact that he didn't know Jesus. And then we've got the great moment where he chopped a guy's ear off in the Garden of Gethsemane to defend Jesus. I don't know how that was going to help. So with Joseph, and I went back and read because I was curious about the language, and it does read in the passive voice, things happened to Joseph. He was sold. He was accused. He was forgotten. Peter was the guy who made stuff happen. Peter is all about act first, think later. Peter has a plan. Whether he thought about it ahead of time or not, he is acting out the plan. And then I was reminded of Moses. Moses was called by God from a burning bush. Moses was the mouthpiece to Pharaoh to bring about the 10 plagues of Egypt. Moses led the people in Exodus from Egypt. Through Moses, God parted the Red Sea. To Moses, God spoke the Ten Commandments and the law. And then under Moses' leadership, day after day, Israel received manna in the desert. And that was really the one that did it for me when I was putting these lists together to realize not only did it sure feel like Moses was kind of given one step at a time, that was quite literally how Israel functioned in the desert, was one day. This is what you get from God. You get today. And then tomorrow you get tomorrow. But you don't get tomorrow today. You get it right now. Now, what I didn't write up there, this stood out to me about Joseph. So here's the recap of these guys, right? Things continue to happen to Joseph. But on each step of the way, he simply tried to act out of godly character. Whatever was going on around Joseph, he acted according to what he believed God wanted him to live like. It didn't change him very much, if at all. And in this pivotal moment, and this is from Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. I've always loved this verse. He finally gets that moment to talk to his brothers, the 11 that sold him as a slave. And he said, what you meant for evil, God intended for good. It's a great verse. It's a very powerful verse. And it can kind of almost be a throwaway comment. You guys meant to hurt me, but God had another plan for it. What I did not really realize, that was 22 years later. And that's why I say the Bible does a pretty bad job sometimes of saying why something happened to somebody in that moment. Because what we got in about 9 chapters of the Bible could take you 12 minutes to read it. It was 22 years of wherever Joseph was, he lived like a faithful follower of Jesus. Now, Peter on the complete opposite end of the spectrum, and we get just brutal honesty throughout the Gospels and Acts of Peter's journey of learning to hold back, right? Of coming to a place where he trusts what Jesus is about as opposed to chopping guys' ears off. To see what God was actually doing versus trying to make something happen. But with Moses, who occupies so much of our Old Testament, God pretty consistently gave Moses and Israel in that season just one step at a time. This is what I need from you right now. What are we going to do next year? Don't worry about that yet. This is what I need from you right now. This is the situation you're in. Make the best of what you have. Be faithful to me. And that was exactly what was needed to save the people from Egypt. Now, all this crazy roundabout journey and evil kings and not even being in the right city and not even being in the right country, this whole circuitous journey with Jesus ended up being exactly what was needed to save the people. This time not from Egypt, but from their sins. So I want to challenge us, and I put these characters up here again because you and I are not the same. Your next step does not look the same as my next step. And how we respond to that doesn't even look the same. But process-driven, open-handed plans, commitment-driven versus results-driven is the faithfulness that God is calling us into, regardless of when you walk out of here and you're contemplating what God's will is for your life in January of 2025. My struggle along these lines, my struggle is this. Sometimes the next step that God has for you is just the next step. It's just your left foot as opposed to your right foot in a straight line along the same direction that you were going. In fact, that's most of walking. You just go and until you need to turn or something happens, you go. For some of you, you find great comfort in that. And I start getting restless. I do. That part's hard for me. I am energized by new and different and challenging. Where is the turn? Where is the uphill? Where is the cool rock thing that I can climb? Right? Like, when I go on a walk, I don't like it unless there's something interesting happening. I have to muster up energy for same old, same old. But, so I guess along those lines, I would identify more with Peter. Learning to hold back and see what God is actually doing along the path instead of, for no reason other than boredom, just changing the plan. When God says, stay the course, stay the course. Which, depending on what the course is, that might be just as hard, if not harder, as come over here. Now, some of you very much do not work the same way as me. Some of you are now at the disbelief that anybody would work that way at all. I would love for the path to be straight and flat and not do anything. That sounds great. One foot in front of the other is the joy of life. So, when God says, let's take a turn, when God says, let's climb that hill, how do you respond? The stability, and I draw from the examples both of Mary and Joseph and from how Moses responded, the stability that we are so often searching for comes not from God solving all of our external pressure points. Right? Man, if that would go away, that would go away, and this raise would happen, that'd be great. Be easy. The stability does not come from God solving all of our external pressure points first, but it actually legitimately comes from each individual step of faith in trust of God's guidance. It does not magically get easier if God removes a hurdle. It actually is where we are meant to be if we are walking in faithful, obedient response to the prompting of God. That's stability. Because that's where God is. And that's where he wants us to be. So wherever that is, and my prayer this week is that God would actually bring those down on us. That we would be listening to the call of God. Where does he want you right now? Jobs, kids, decisions, locations, character, everything. Faithful to Jesus right now. Let's pray. God, we are grateful for the examples that you've given us, that there are real people. And far and above just trying to copy and paste what we see in the Bible, God, we get to learn your heart. We get to see how you interact with humans. We get to see what you desire. Would you impart that on us? And secondly, God, we ask that you would be speaking to each of us. In whatever way that we do business with you, God, make it clear how we are to be your faithful servants. One step at a time, faithfully following Jesus. And third, God, just give us the wisdom, the discernment, the strength we need to stay on that path. That we would remain with you if you are there. That we would follow you if you bring us on a new direction. In your mighty name we pray. Amen.